Virgil Crook, Sunday AM, January 8th, 2012.
I'm sure that we have all had wonderful and joyful experiences throughout our lifetime, things you look back on. As they were singing, I was reminded of the first time we landed in Paraguay. We got off the plane. It was terribly hot. But I was impressed at meeting some of the people in that place for the first time, of seeing them face to face. What a joy. What a great day it will be when we don't step out of a plane, but step into glory. And I believe, I personally believe, the very first face that we'll see is that of Jesus.
Hallelujah!
There will be others there that we'll probably recognize in some way or another. How many loved ones have already gone on and are on the other side? And I'm sure we'll rejoice in that, but just to glance for the first time on the face of my Savior. Let's open our Bibles this morning to 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2, and we'll read verses 19 and 20. We're going to continue a bit more of the series that we started, I don't remember how long ago, on seven joys of the believer. And the joy we're going to consider this morning is the joy of fruitfulness. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 19 and 20. Paul writes, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." Precious words that Paul writes to these Thessalonian saints. Paul considered the Thessalonian saints to be part of the fruit of his ministry. Now, he doesn't use the word fruit in this verse, but that is certainly what he was writing about. Weiss translation makes this plain. Weiss translates this way. What is our hope or joy or victor's laurel wreath of glory? Using the present term then of receiving just a wreath of flowers. That's what was given to the victor. He's speaking here of a crown. Now, Paul found joy in being fruitful because his fruit brought glory to the Savior. I'm sure it's impossible for me to explain. My joy it is to see the fruit of one's ministry or to observe the fruit of one's life. I'm reminded of this every time I go to South America. I don't consider myself to have a whole lot of fruit here in the United States. But in Paraguay and Argentina, I do. And it brings joy to me every time I go back and I see the growth, the development of those saints that I was privileged to minister to for 20 years. Every time I go, there's a sister that went through the Bible school, and she now has a church of her own in Resistencia, Argentina. Every time I see her, she invites me with this invitation. She says, "Brother Virgil, when are you going to come to Resistencia and see the fruits of your labor?" Now, I have never preached in that lugar, in that place. Just thinking about it kind of shifts my translation tongue, so bear with me. But anyway, I've never been to the place where she ministers. Since she left the Bible school, she went back to Resistencia, Argentina, where she was from, and she has established a church there. And every time that she talks to me, she talks that way. She doesn't invite me to come and see my fruit. Come and see the results of my labor, what I have done. It always impresses me. She says, "Come and see the fruit of your labor." And as I think of that, I think of myself as a fruit of other people's labor. I had the privilege of sitting for years under the ministry of Brother C.E. Foster, my own father for many years, others such as Raymond Carter and others I could go on and mention. And if we would speak to them, they would say they're the fruit of somebody else. And we'd eventually get to the Apostle Paul, and he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So what does it all lead back to? To the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read one other reference before we go on in John 15, verse 16. I'm just going to read the voice of the verse at this point, and then we'll come back to this verse a little bit later on. John 15, verse 16, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as he speaks to his disciples. He says, you did not choose me. You did not choose me. And keep that in mind. You didn't choose the Lord. He chose you. But I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Keep that in mind also. We'll come back to that. And that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. I'm going to, for the benefit of those who, for one reason or another, sometimes aren't here on Wednesday night, I'm going to give a real short and quick review of what we've studied so far in this series of the joys of the believer. To this point, we've considered five joys. First, the joy of forgiveness. What joy fills our soul at the knowledge and the assurance that we are forgiven and stand before the throne of God, fully justified in all the perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul tells us, there is now no condemnation. We are accepted in the beloved. We're accepted in all the righteousness of Christ. What joy that gives. Joy unspeakable and full of glory, as Peter states it. Then we had the joy of fellowship. Because of that eternal forgiveness, we stand in a new relationship with God. We are God's sons. We have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. John tells us in 1 John, as we walk in the light, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ and one with another. Then we go on to the joy of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, being filled with and walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit enhances and strengthens our fellowship and equips us for faithful service to the one who brought us forgiveness of sins. We have considered on other occasions how our fellowship is enhanced and sweetened by the joy of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Our worship is mightier, our songs are sweeter, our steps are lighter and surer, our motives are purer. And this is all accomplished by the sweet presence, anointing, and the power of the Holy Spirit. This brings us to the fourth, which is the joy of service. The joy of forgiveness, which never abates, thank God, urges us to serve the one who so graciously supplied in our the forgiveness under the power and direction of the Holy Spirit. Then we go on to the joy of feasting on the Word of God. We found as we studied this particular subject that in order to experience the greatest joy and faithful service to the Lord, we must find our joy in the Word of God, as Jeremiah did when he said, your word was found, and it was the joy and the rejoicing of my soul. Our service to the Lord must be tempered and carried out by the precepts of the Word of God. Now, taking all of these joys together, we are brought now to the sixth joy, the joy of fruitfulness. And this is a result of faithful service to the Lord. Why did God forgive us in the first place? That we might be fruitful. I have chosen you. I have chosen you and ordained you that you go and be fruitful. What is the end result of the sweet fellowship that we spoke of, that we had with the Father and the Son? Fruitfulness. What is one of the reasons that God fills us and anoints us with the Holy Spirit? So we can be more fruitful and bring the greatest amount of glory to his name. Why do we study the Word of God? Which, as we've seen, gives us joy. I trust that you find joy in the Word of God. That we might be more fruitful, to bring more glory and bear more fruit. We must know what our Heavenly Father wants us to do, and we know that through the Word of God. Let's return to John 15, 16, or if you're still there. Let's read it again, John 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Jesus, as always, is the supreme example in both service and fruitfulness. Let's turn to Galatians 3:27. His attitude should be the attitude that we have, and it will be if we put on Christ. Here in Galatians 3:27, Paul exhorts us, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." We can't really talk about fruitfulness until we go through this step. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's turn to Matthew 20 and verse 28. I'm going to read here out of the Living Bible. In Matthew 20 and verse 28, we want to consider briefly what was Jesus' attitude towards service and faithfulness. What was Jesus' attitude? How did he express his attitude towards these two themes, which are perhaps the same theme, just different points of the same theme, service and faithfulness. In Matthew 20 and verse 28, Jesus says, and I'm reading here from the Living Bible, "Your attitude must be my own." He's speaking here to his disciples. "Your attitude must be my own. For I, the Messiah, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life a ransom for many." Jesus came for many reasons. Mainly, of course, the principal reason was to give his life a ransom for many. But also to serve as an example to us of service. Not to be served, but to serve. The global society in which we live today is geared towards being served. That's what the whole economy is geared to being served. Why did President Kennedy make his now famous plea? You remember that? Even if you weren't born then, you've read it, you've heard it. And I wish I could copy his accent. I just love Kennedy's accent. Don't love his politics exactly, but I just love his accent. But I can't do it. But what he did say is, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country." Those words have echoed throughout time since the time that he made them. But why did he act? Why did he make that? Why did he make that statement in the first place? Because everybody expected to be served by somebody else. Our natural reaction, our nature is to let somebody else do it for us. Get me this, get me that, bring me this, do this for me, do that for me. And we can extend that wherever you want to extend it, politically, in society, and even in the Lord's work. We like to be waited on, as the saying goes, hand and foot. Anybody like to be waited on hand and foot? I've got a wife that does that for me. Y'all, you know I'm spoiled. You know, I like to do things for myself, but she does them first. Well, that's our nature to be served. And if you have a wife like that, rejoice. As I was thinking about this, a case came to my mind in the Bible school in Paraguay. There was a young man there who thought fairly highly of himself. He made this statement one time. We were talking about some brother that had failed along the way, and he says, "You know, I'm just too mature to do something like that." He considered himself to be more. Well, I observed this young man, and I observed that he was always getting somebody else to do things for him. Huh? He was always getting somebody else to wait on him. I never saw him wait on anybody else. Now, Jesus was very definitely superior to all mankind, and yet he served. He ministered. He waited on others. He tended to the needs of others. Our attitude should be, what can I do to serve others? Not how can I get others to serve me, but how can I serve others? What can I do to help? What can I do or say to cause others to draw close to Christ? John 12, verse 24. John 12, verse 24. Now we're going to go on more specifically to the theme of fruitfulness. And in this verse, we're going to see Jesus' attitude towards fruitfulness. John 12, verse 24, Jesus says, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain or much fruit. He's speaking of himself. He's speaking of himself. He's not saying here, you need to die. He's saying, I am the example. I am going to die. And what was the purpose of that? To save you and I. That's true. But also that he might be fruitful. In these words, he states the rule or principle of fruitfulness, and that is dying to oneself. There is no other way to be fruitful if we're not willing to die to ourselves, to die to our own ambitions, to our own feelings, to who we are. We'll never be fruitful. Most of God's people don't serve him because they're more concerned about him serving them. Now, I don't want you to take this in the wrong way, so I'll have to qualify it. Because if you have a need, you need to express it to the Lord. We heard many needs expressed here this morning. My only caution is this, that that not be the entire and total focus of who you are and your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to say some pretty strong things here, but I want you to take them in the right context. And I'm not criticizing those who have requests for prayer and ask for healing and ask for the Lord to supply your need. But so often that is all we do. Lord, heal me. Lord, supply my need. Lord, give me more. Give me more and more. Lord, do this. Lord, do that. Lord, take care of me. Now, in its place, those things are good, they're right, and we should do them. And there is joy in receiving. Doesn't it fill your heart with joy when God does heal you? When he does supply a need? Of course. And that's part of God's plan. But the greater joy is in giving. My service to the Lord should not depend on whether he heals me or whether he supplies my need. If that's why I'm serving the Lord, then I'm not serving with the right attitude, the right motive. Yes, there is a real blessing, but the real blessing is not in getting, but in giving. In his last meeting with the Ephesian saints, this is in Acts 20:35, we're not going to turn there, but in Acts 20, verse 35, Paul told the Ephesian elders, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now that's something you have to learn, because that's not according to our nature. It's much more joyous to receive than it is to give. But that's not what God says. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. You need to realize, and I trust you do this morning, that God has already given us everything we could possibly want or need for time and eternity. We already have. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing already in heavenly places. In Christ Jesus. We already have everything that we could possibly need. How about us giving him of ourselves for a change? Again, don't take me wrong. I'm not criticizing anybody for making a prayer request this morning. But I want you to go beyond that. Being fruitful is the way we bring glory to our Savior and our Heavenly Father. Let's turn to John 15:8 again and listen once more to his words. John 15 and verse 8, once more we're going to repeat. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Are we disciples of Christ this morning? I'm not talking about a denomination, but are we disciples of Christ? Are we followers of Christ? Don't be content to just be saved. Rejoice in it, yes. But don't be content to stop there. Don't be content to just be a child of God. Don't be content to just know that you are eternally saved and you're going to heaven. Don't just bask in all the blessing that you receive from your Heavenly Father. Yes, do all those things. All those things are good. But they are not the main thing for which we should seek. What are we seeking for today? What is that for which we seek each and every day? Seek to bear fruit. Seek to bear fruit. Seek to glorify your Heavenly Father. Once again, I don't want you to take this wrong, but so I'm being a little A little strong in my presentation this morning, but that's the way I feel to do it. We need to quit saying so much, give me, give me, give me. We need to start saying, and if you're already saying it, say it more fervently, take me. Take me, use me for your glory. Enable me to bring more glory to you by being more fruitful. If you don't heal me, still take me and use me. If for some reason you don't supply this need that I have, still take my life. Use me and make me fruitful in that situation if you don't choose to change it at this moment. What does it mean to be fruitful? What is fruit? We use the word a lot. But what does it mean? The Merriam-Webster Dictionary gives this definition for the word fruit. It's very simple. And you already know what it is. A product of plant growth. That's simple and direct. And I think we can all agree with that. What is fruit? An apple is the fruit of an apple tree. It's not the fruit of an orange tree. It's not the fruit of a stalk of corn. Fruit in the Bible, in the New Testament, comes from a root word that means to take for oneself. I think that's interesting. The word fruit in the New Testament comes from a root word that means to take for oneself. My wife, she's a good gardener, just not doing too good here in Colorado. But when we lived in Topeka, we had river bottom soil, and she planted a whole lot of things, and we had a lot of fruit. And she took it, where? To her kitchen, and prepared it, and we ate it. We took that fruit for ourselves. The fruit that we're talking about here is for God himself. The word fruit in the Old Testament is spoken of as the result of planting and growth. And remember what we've already read in John 12:24. Let's turn to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20. Here Jesus gives us a good explanation of what fruit is in biblical terms. These are biblical terms we're speaking of here. And in Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20, Jesus explains it very clearly. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Verse 16, you will know them by their fruits. You will know them by their fruits. You go by a tree, and it has apples hanging on it. Now, what are you going to call that tree? An apple tree. Why? Because you're a botanist, and you know what it looks like, you know how the leaves are? No. Maybe you don't know a thing about botany, but you know an apple is hanging on that tree. That tree's an apple tree. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Of course not. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. Remember that, because we're going to expand on this thought. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree, obviously, bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Simply put, fruit in biblical terms is the result of what we do, what we say, how we conduct ourselves, what our attitudes, goals, and motivations are. Basically, in simple terms, that's what fruit is. Now, we have been given the life of Christ within. Remember what fruit in the Old Testament? It's the result of planting and growth. We have been given the life of Christ within. Every person here this morning who considers themselves to be a child of God, who can state, I have accepted Jesus into my heart, has the life of Christ within. That life must reflect itself in all that we say and do. It must be who we are. Sometimes we look at somebody else who we consider to be fruitful, and we say, oh my, I wish I could be like him. And I'll pull two examples out of the hat this morning. You might think Brother Freestone is a fruitful Christian. I believe he is. Or Brother Doug, even though he can't speak very well this morning, he's fruitful. We consider these people, I can name others, but let's just keep it to two. We consider these people to be fruitful. Don't you wish you could be like them? Well, let me tell you, we all have the life of Christ in the same measure. Brother Freestone did not receive more of the life of Christ than I did or than you did. When he received Christ into his heart, he received the total package, so to speak. And so did you. And so did I. And the same thing we can say about Brother Doug. Now, the difference may be that they have let that life manifest itself more in their life. See, that's where the difference is. That's the difference in believer and believer, and between believers. It's not the amount of the life of Christ that they have, but the amount of the life of Christ that they allow to be manifested on a daily basis each and every day. Paul wrote to the Philippians, and I just love this statement, "For me to live is Christ." Can you say that this morning? For me to live is Christ. He wrote to the Galatians, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." That's all that you need this morning, along with, of course, the power of the Holy Spirit to manifest it in a greater way than ever. God put the life of His Son within us so that it would be reproduced and manifest itself in and through our lives. Christ cannot manifest Himself to the world in any other way. He must do it through you and through me. That is the way that God operates. Bearing fruit is simply allowing the sinless life of Christ to manifest itself in all we say and do each and every day, not just on Sunday, but each and every day, each moment of each day. For me to live is Christ. I want that to be my testimony. Let's turn to Matthew 5:16. Being fruitful does not bring glory or attention to ourselves. As I mentioned before in the opening statements, it embarrasses me every time I hear this sister in Argentina ask me to come and see my fruit. It embarrasses me. It really does. But anyway, let's go on to Matthew 5 and verse 16. Fruitfulness is to bring attention to our Heavenly Father and our blessed Savior. Jesus tells His disciples, "Let your light so shine before men." This is being fruitful. What light do you have? You have the light of the life of Christ. You have the light of the life of Christ. Christ within you is the light of the world. Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." Jesus says, "I want people to see your fruit. I want people to understand and to know who you are and what your fruit is and where you come from, and glorify your Father in heaven." That's where sometimes we kind of fall down on this thing. So often man is brought to the front. His great works and the way that God has used him is brought to the front. No, we want to do great things. Personally, I would like to do greater things than I've ever done. I would like to. But not that you might say what a great man he is, but that you might say what a great Father he has. What a great Savior he has. I've often said, and I still say it, it doesn't happen because I don't get smaller, I get bigger. I wish there was some way that I could stand in the pulpit and not be seen. But that somehow, when you look at me, you would see Christ. I want to bring glory to Him. Yes, I would like to have more fruit. I would like to do greater things, but only if that would bring glory to my Heavenly Father. Amen. Most of you don't know this, but I'll tell you anyway, and you'll know it. At one time before we came back to the States, I had great plans to build a 2,000-seat building, stadium, whatever you want to call it, on the camp that we built. I felt it was of the Lord at the time. I went to an architect. He drew the plans. I still have them. A building that would house 2,000 people for a camp. We had as many as 900 at a camp. But you know, God never allowed that to happen. I thought it would be a great thing. I thought that would bring glory to the Lord, but apparently it would not have. And I say, amen. I would still like to do it, but not unless it would bring glory to my Heavenly Father. And sometimes we don't understand these things. We want to have more people come in this building. I know Brother Doug wants that. I want that. You want that. But only if those people and this building being full and running over would bring the most glory to our Heavenly Father. If not, I'm happy with those who come with a true heart of wanting to know the fullness of God's grace. Bearing fruit is not tooting your own horn. It's not well, it's tooting God's horn, if you will. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 10. The Bible is clear that rewards and crowns are given for fruitfulness. But do those rewards and crowns bring glory and recognition to the recipient? No. Paul found joy in the fruit that he saw. The growth, the manifestation, the ongoing growth of the Thessalonians, because it brought glory to his Heavenly Father. Chapter 4, verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. These crowns are rewards. They represent rewards for service. They represent fruit. These people that are mentioned here were fruitful Christians. They were those who lived for Christ. They, like Paul, could say, for me to live is Christ. They had much fruit. And what did they do with it? They cast the crowns before the throne. Who sat on the throne? The Lamb of God. They cast their crowns before the throne. To me, the saddest thing in being in heaven was not to have something to cast at the feet of my Savior. I want to have something to lay at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what drives me to serve. That's what encourages me to look for fruit and to serve the Lord, is that I would have something to lay at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't plan on wearing a crown. There's some songs that speak of wearing a crown. I don't plan on wearing a crown. But I do plan on having one that I can lay at his feet. And I trust this morning that you have that same desire. Let's turn to the Song of Solomon, chapter 7. There are different thoughts and interpretations to this particular book. But I believe that the basic teaching for you and I out of this book is the fact that Solomon is a type of Christ and that the Shulamite is a type of the bride of Christ. I won't go any farther than that this morning. The words we're going to read here are the words of the Shulamite. Chapter 7, verses 10 through 13. And as we read them, I want you to put it in that context, that this is the voice of those who have served Christ faithfully throughout their life. Those who have had the desire to have fruit, to one day present to the Lord Jesus Christ, not just in this life. When did Paul say that this joy of his would be so great and so complete? At the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. She says, I am my beloved's, and I am the one he is desiring. I'm reading here again out of the Living Bible. So it won't match what you've got probably. But I'm reading out of the Living Bible. I am my beloved's, and I am the one he desires. Come, my beloved. Let us go out into the fields and stay in the villages. If you will, let me project this into the future. And let's look at it as a scene that we are seeing in heaven. We don't know what's going to transpire after we get to heaven. All that is his will be ours. That includes the entire universe, whatever's out there. I don't know, but it's his. And if I am faithful and rule and reign with him, it's mine. Come, my beloved, let us go out into the fields and stay in the villages. Let us get up early and go out to the vineyards and see whether the vines have budded, whether the blossoms have opened, whether the pomegranates are in flower. and there I will give to you my love. You know, you and I love the Lord Jesus Christ, as I hope you do this morning. And by His grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we express that love to Him. But oh, how weakly. But then, I long to be in the presence of my Lord. I long to have my glorified body. Why? That I might be able to express to my loving Savior in a way that He deserves my expression. There I will give you my love. We love Jesus now. But how wonderful it will be. All restraints will be lifted. Hallelujah. And we'll be able to express our love to Him. Amen. There the mandrakes give forth their fragrance. And the rarest fruits are at our doors. The new as well as the old, for I have stored them up for my beloved. Our purpose is not to express to the whole world our great works, our great accomplishments, our great fruits. I've been criticized more than once for not writing, this was years back, more and better missionary letters. I'm sorry. For I have stored them up for my beloved. What I do, I don't do that you might know what I do. What I do for my beloved. He knows, and that's all that counts. May this be our testimony when we arrive on the other side. We can say, here are the rarest of fruits, because they are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. They're not the fruits of my good nature, as good natured as I am. That doesn't count. They are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. They are the fruits that God has worked in our lives through the working of the Holy Spirit as we yield to Him. The new as well as the old, for I have stored them up for my beloved. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 6, verses 18 and 19. Bearing fruit, as we said before, is not for our own recognition and glory, but for God's glory. A non-fruit-bearing Christian brings no glory to God. He's saved, has a place in heaven, a sure place in heaven, but no glory to God. 1 Timothy 6:18, let them do good, that they which be rich in good works, ready to live, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life in all of its fullness, to know it in all of its glory. Sister Wanda, we'll have a song in closing and give you a chance to not have to run. But let's turn back to John 15, verse 8. One more time. John 15 and verse 8. Once again, I ask you this morning, do you consider yourselves to be Christians, Christ-like? Do you consider yourselves to be disciples, those who follow Christ? By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. I am not criticizing anybody this morning, nor am I indicating that those of you that are here this morning aren't bearing fruit, or that you haven't borne fruit. It makes no difference what kind of a bumper crop a farmer gets this year. He's going to want more next year. He'll want his bumper crop to be bumpier. Man, no, that's not right, is it? More abundant. There we go. More abundant. So in no way am I criticizing or condemning anybody here this morning. But I do want to encourage you. I want to challenge you, if I may, bear more fruit. I don't know how many of you do this. I never do. But if you make New Year's resolutions, let this be the primary one: to bear much fruit for the eternal glory of the one who redeemed you and gave you a home in glory. If you don't make a New Year's resolution, which I don't, may we still resolve, all of us together, to bear fruit. Say in the year 2012 or until Jesus comes. This morning, may our prayer not be, Lord, bless me more. As we close the service, don't ask God for more blessings. You've already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let your prayer be this morning. Take me. Mold me. Make me a fruit-bearing child of yours today. Today. Now is the day of salvation. We heard that not too long ago. Help me to die where I need to die, so that I might bear more fruit. Increase my fruitfulness for you. Lord, I want my light to shine brighter than ever before. I have no idea what trials and tribulations and hardships await each of us tomorrow and down the road. But I want my light to be brighter. I want your light to be brighter. I want Christ to be manifested in my life more than evermore. I want to bring greater glory to you than I've ever done before. These are not pie-in-the-sky desires. This is the possibility that God has given us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to remember this morning, the altars are open. You can come and worship the Lord and cry out to Him. I believe we need to cry out to the Lord in a greater way than ever before. I don't know, like I say, what this year holds for us. I don't believe it holds anything good as far as natural is concerned. But I hope, hallelujah, it holds the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have plans for this year. I have plans for next year. But I'll scrub them. I'll put them all to one side, just to hear those lovely words come up hither. Let's stand and sing a song in closing, number 325. Sing verses 1. I think there's 4 of them, 1 and 4, whatever. As I said, that the altars are open. If you want to come and seek the Lord, let's seek the Lord for greater things this year. Don't be afraid to ask God for greater things in your life. But I'm not talking about here a greater house, a bigger house, a better car, a better relationship here, a better relationship there. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the things that have eternal value. Lord, help us to desire greater things for your greater glory until Jesus comes, Brother Phil.